If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 22. I learned this morning at a devotional led by Dr. Reeder that it took him 5 years to go through the book of Acts. I believe it because after 1 year, we've almost made it out of the first chapter of 1 Peter. I'm just not that wise and don't have that much to say, so I'm going to preach through the whole book of Revelation in 1 weekend. This is the word of God, Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 6. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Well, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root. I am the descendant of David. I am the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride, they say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we want to learn from the conclusion of your revelation. Would you please impress upon us that which you want us to know and do? We know that you have called your church to make much of Jesus, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to send men about preaching the gospel. It is your desire, Lord, to bring in the masses, that your heavenly choir may grow and grow and grow. You have used us in the past. You are using us in the present, O Lord. May the work that we do in the future even outshine that which you have done through us in the past. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One truth. There is only one inspired body of literature. As reformers, as Christians, sola scriptura is our cry. The scripture alone is that which is infallible. The scripture alone is that which can bind men's consciences. The scripture alone is transcultural and exists from age to age, or as Dr. Reeder says, from Kansas to Kenya. It is the scripture that is true. For why? It comes from God who never lies. The Father never lies. The Son is the Amen, the truth, the Logos. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have given us Old Testament prophets that were kept from error as they inscribed Scripture for us. And the Scripture will not be broken. And then that same God in three persons inspired apostles to write without error and their scribes. And so we have this completed body of literature that ends with the book of Revelation. And Jesus Christ looks at his church and he says, it's true. It's true truth. It's trustworthy. And that's why you place a high premium on fallible men who stand behind the pulpit but try to give you the word of God, for it's the one or two or three times a week when you get to hear true truth and not the drivel that comes from so many other sources. John has heard truth. The King is alive. The kingdom is at hand. The evil ones are many and their damage is great. But I heard the Amen. The King is coming, and when he comes, victory is in his hands. This is true. This is trustworthy. This should be exciting. It should make you want to hear it, see it, fall on your face and worship. Which is exactly that which John did. Wrongly. He heard, he saw, he fell. He just worshiped at the feet of the angel. And very, very quickly the angel said, no, 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 no. We don't worship men. We don't worship angels. We don't worship saints. We only worship God. I think John had to repent again. And he quickly turned and worshiped God. Well, Jesus Christ is wrapping this revelation up, and he and his angel that are with him have something to say. The one who is truth would have you know that there are only two groups. It's there in your text. Let's start with the cursed. I don't know, sheep and goats, wheat and tares. I don't know which side of the room wants to be the goats and which side wants to be the sheep. But you get to be the goats. According to the true and trustworthy one, they are filthy characters. That's who they are. And what do filthy characters do? Evil. That's why, again, I hear Dr. Reeder and his no-be-do theology. You know, it changes who you are, which has manifestation in what you do. And because they are filthy, they do evil. And what kind of evil do they do? They don't submit themselves to God, but they seek to take the power of God and use it in an occult fashion as they can control their own circumstances as sorcerers. They use their body and their mind and their technology in evil ways, and they are sexually immoral. They are murderers who value not the sanctity of life. They are idolaters who have many, many, many gods to whom they bow down and give their service. They are liars who do not do the truth or speak the truth. They're deceptive. And all of these things that these accursed people are, they don't hate them. They love these things. It's what they want to do. It's what they want to be. And they are called by the true and trustworthy one, dogs. In the end, this group will be treated very fairly. Justice will be shown. They will get what they deserve. And what is that? The true and trustworthy one says it is the lake of fire reserved for the devil and his followers. That's one of the two groups. Then there are the sheep, the blessed ones. So allow me to give the characteristics of the sheep. You ready? They are filthy characters. And they are evil. They are sorcerers. And they are sexually immoral. They are murderers. And they are idolaters. They are liars and they love their iniquity. And they are dogs. Who have received grace. Jesus Christ has come into the world and has died for all of those transgressions. All of those sins were placed on the back of Jesus Christ for his elect. And he fully paid the price of all the sins of those blessed people. He gave them the gift of faith and he gave them the gift of repentance because they were so dull and dead that they never would have come to those conclusions on their own. And then they expressed their faith and they repented and they were justified. They were declared to be righteous, even though by nature they weren't. Do you see the difference between those characteristics and those characteristics? By nature, there are no difference. You're not better sheep than the goats. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that you have any different. Jesus Christ, because he justified you, changes who you are. I probably should have been more precise and say that's not what you are, that's what you were, because then I would sound a lot like the Apostle Paul. You were those things. And now what are you? He calls you righteous. He calls you holy. He calls you blameless. And now you walk in such a way. And what else are the characteristics that you have or the consequences that you get? You are the ones who wash your robes. And it's in the present tense that it keeps going on over and over. Because you still have these fleshly tendencies to commit some of these sins. But you're not one who loves them anymore. And you keep repenting. And you keep claiming the blood of Jesus. And you keep having that gospel wash you. And you are the ones who keep the words of the book. And you are the ones who get to see the tree of life. You are the ones who get the water of life. You are the ones who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you finally arrive at the gates of glory, there you find the book with your name written in it. And the gates swing wide open because that's home for you. This is what is true and trustworthy. The true and trustworthy one who knows best says there are only two groups. Oh, so often we think of that middle third that doesn't exist. The really bad people, us really good people, and those kind of in the middle that are trying to figure out where they are. Every single person that you come across tomorrow in Birmingham is either there or there, not because this is old religious talk from some fundamentalists who stand behind pulpits and pound. This is what comes from the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. This is true and trustworthy. There is one who is true. He tells us that there are two groups. And then Jesus Christ seems to end by saying there ought to be three invitations. The root of Jesse steps forward. The morning star, the dawn, that beautiful light steps forth. The one who stands as the King of Kings in the line of David steps forth. And what does he want to say? First of all, the Spirit-filled bride says, "Come, Lord Jesus." What does that mean? Well, one possible meaning is this. It's the idea of Maranatha. Well, that doesn't make it clear, does it? There was a communion tradition that as the saints who were being persecuted in the first century church would gather together and break bread and honor the Lord by the fruit of the vine in that sacrament that the Lord gave to us, that as they sat there with their meager meal, they would look forward to heaven when that wedding supper of the Lamb was going to come. And these people that had Christ as their hope would end that by going, Maranatha, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Saints who are suffering tribulation, invite Jesus to come back. Come on, Lord. My body hurts. Come on, Lord. I'm sick of sin. Come on, Lord. I want to see you. Come on, Lord. I want to have my place in the heavenly choir next to my relatives who knew you. Come on, Lord. It's painful to see what's going on. Lord Jesus, we invite you. Please come. The second invitation. The Spirit-filled bride says, come to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit-filled bride realizes what the Heavenly Father is like. That when Adam and Eve went, and Adam and Eve were over here and they weren't supposed to eat from the tree, and they did, and what did they do? They didn't run towards God. They ran and they hid from God. And what did God do? God came a-looking for them. He came and He called out for them. He pursued them, and He was the one who sacrificed for them, because that's what our God is like. Many years later, you have this guy Jonah who's been called to go and preach to the Ninevites. He is a preacher who doesn't even want to see the Ninevites come to know the salvation. But that's not God's heart. God had a greater love than did Jonah for the Ninevites, and God wanted to see the masses come to Him. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. Your Heavenly Father is out there screaming, come to the Son, come to the Son. That's why my favorite passage in the Bible is Psalm chapter 2. Blessed are those who kiss the Son. Stop your foolish rebellion. Come on. The Son, He's the one who came to do what? To seek and to save the lost. And He's the one who makes people like Him who are disciple makers and fishers of men. And the Spirit is the one sent by the Father and the Son to do their bidding and bring people in. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are evangelistic. And the church is to be so as well. The church is to look and say, we're thankful you're in, but that's not enough. What about you? And so the church looks and it says, are you thirsty? Come on. Can you hear? Come on. What do you desire? Come on. You who need liquid, come to the water of life. You who need life, come to the water of life. You who are dead in your trespasses and sin and have a future appointment with the lake of fire. Why would you head down that road? Come on. This is what the Spirit filled church does. As the church and the bride, they say, come. We'll come back to this in a second, but I've skipped this on the other previous sermons and I can't skip it anymore. There's a third invitation here. There's the invitation. Come, Lord Jesus, please come back to earth, because we're hurting and we're tired and we want to see you. We want your kingdom consummated. There's the cry of the church. Come, come Birmingham, come to the United States of America, come all ye nations, come on. But what's the third invitation? It's the troubled soul who sees where they sit and sees the benefits here. And for some reason is thirsty and desirous. And for some reason, they can now hear. And they say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And I don't for a moment think that all of you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. If Jesus had one of 12 that was a fraud, there may be one of you who is not. And on behalf of Dr. Reeder and on behalf of Briarwood Presbyterian Church, on behalf of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I ask you, I command you, not from my authority, but from the authority of Jesus Christ, bow the knee, call upon Jesus Christ right now. Be saved. Get all the benefits that the sheep have. And as soon as this service is over, please come talk to one of the pastors. You've met Brian, you've met John, you know me, and you know Dr. Reeder. We can't wait to rejoice this night, for cookies make us somewhat happy. And having a good meeting down the hall with these breakout groups makes us somewhat happy. But if we get to see you going from being lost to found tonight, this whole conference takes on a whole nother shape and we rejoice. So come to Jesus right now. I end with a big question. And I root this question in an earlier sermon from Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. And here's the question. By the end of 2018, that's 14 months, can Jesus say the following to you and to us? It's from Revelation 2:19. Here it goes. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I know this, that your latter works exceed the first. Let's rejoice in what God has done in the past. Let's rejoice at what God is doing in the present. But wouldn't it be grand if we heard Jesus Christ saying, and 2018 was the best year yet. We have parachurch partnerships as part of how I serve here. We partner with preschool, high school, college age, med schools, internationals, prison ministries, medical, business. We have ballet programs here. We have soccer programs here. And I could just keep going on and on and on. Why? Because we want to make disciples. We partner with ministries in Birmingham. Why? Because we want to make disciples. We spend lots of money planting churches and we want to spend more. Why? Because evangelism is just the beginning part of the discipleship process. And we know that people need what you're experiencing all across the land. We have a ministry that you fund called Embers to a Flame and Fanning the Flame. Because we think churches are that important that we don't need less of them. We need more of them. And we want them to repent and remember and recover. And that's what we want to see them do. I'm calling you to get involved in personal evangelism. I met Stan the Man a little bit better this week. I know a lot of you don't want to be Stan the Man. You don't want to get on your motorcycle and travel around and walk up to strangers and hold a Bible and ask them if they want to talk about Jesus. And that's okay. Stan the Man doesn't want to be you. He doesn't want to have to put on his suit and go sit in the cubicle or stay home with the four children. You see, not everybody has to look the same way, but all of us are to be engaged in personal evangelism. But I've come to the conclusion after a study a couple weeks ago that perhaps small group evangelism is the best. For you take someone who's a bold extrovert and someone with the gift of hospitality and someone else with the gift of apologetics and someone else with the gift of mercy and you put them all together, working together, holding one another accountable. What a powerful team that is. So I would ask all of us to take all of our small group ministries, our Sunday school classes, our men's, our women's, and let's consider how can we make disciples. I would ask you to partner with me in doxological evangelism. The Word of God is most faithfully presented behind this pulpit week in, week out by a faithful man who stands here. And maybe you're not able to share with eloquence or you don't know how to answer all the questions, but perhaps you can just say, I love my church. Would you come worship with me and let me feed you lunch? Let's pack the pews regularly. There's room. And ask the Lord to use the preaching of the word for in the first great revivals and the second great revivals. This is what happened in the Bible. When you see, where do we see thousands coming to know Jesus Christ? Where the word of God is preached. Get involved in doxological evangelism. Two more applications and I'm done. This will be my first time walking through the Every Member campaign, Every Member Capital campaign, the EMC, whatever it is. Sorry. Why do we enjoy giving? Because it funds ministries that make disciples, and together we're able to see the lost come to know Christ. Finally, if you'll look in your brochure at the very last page, what am I asking you to consider? I know that there are lots of good ministry opportunities for you, and not all of you belong on one of my teams. But I have work to do. Church revitalization, church planting, church parachurch partnership, parachurch partnerships, and urban ministry. If you don't know where your giftedness lies, and you don't know how you can plug in, but you have some passion to use either your prayer skills or your administrative skills or your hospitality skills or whatever, please respond by utilizing that email. John has lovingly volunteered to be the conduit. And we don't want to waste the one of you. For part of the reason to have a national missions conference is this. Christ has gifted each of you and He's calling you to serve Him. He wants you to be fishers of men using the gifts and the personality and the history and all that you have. The relationships. Briarwood, I want Jesus Christ to look at us and say, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I know this, that your latter works exceed the first. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, right now, please call another lost sinner home. Break their heart. Give them hope in Christ. May we have that experience tonight. Father, we pray that you would allow us to invite all the time, everywhere we go, people to know our Christ because we love you so much. And Lord Jesus Christ, we are getting weary. It gets tough. We know you're going to come soon. It's going to happen. We don't know when. But we are so ready to be done with the devil and his friends. We are so ready for our devilish flesh to be removed. We are ready for the new heavens and the new earth. We're ready to sing with you. We're ready to see you on your throne. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen.